thought about bringing the tonight's message, but I thought, no, I don't think so. The Bible says in Daniel, and they that understand will instruct many. And the thing about it, you know what? Until you understand, you don't know what it means to understand. That's a foreign thought pattern, you know? And because it takes God to cause us to understand. And until he opens, you know, remember what John the Baptist said? He said, no man can receive anything except it be given from him to him from above. Well, understanding is one of those. I got thinking, recently and this morning as I'm praying, you know, it's like, what is man? You know, what are we? What is God's creation? And we're dust of the earth, we're flesh at its best, and we're, you know, ignorant, and at our best we're ignorant. And we can't, even though people can, you know, elevate themselves and they can pretend that they're somebody, at the best, we're nobody. The Apostle Paul gave us a good illustration, and when he gave us his resume of his, you know, the good that he would, he does not, and when he told us these things, and I've heard people say, well, that was the before picture. That was not the after, that was the before. But you know what? That is a continual picture. That's who we are at our best. And until God can take control and be in charge of us, we can't escape the hold of the flesh. We can't escape that thing. He said, who's going to deliver me from this thing? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, there's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And it would appear that if anybody walked after the Spirit, Paul did. You would think so. And yet, we see all kinds of things down, you know, in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about, or this is in Galatians, no, 1 Corinthians, where he talks about, he says that he had this vision, he had this experience, and he said that, and he won't even say that it was him that had it. He says, I know a man that had this experience. Well, he's talking about himself. It becomes real obvious. And then he said, lest he should be exalted above measure in his own mind. I mean, that's what he's talking about. He said, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So he doesn't hide what it is. It's a demonic force that came. And I have had him. I've had the messengers of Satan, the thorns in the flesh, and I've looked at some of my own ongoing handicaps, and one of them is my knees are weak, but it's more than that. If my knees were good, I still have a problem. You know, it's a imbalance, and I've had it for, and I'm trying to think, I must have had it for 15 years. It's been a long, long time. It throws me off balance. I have to, you know, Chuck lives with us, and Chuck relies on us, and I rely on Chuck. It's a strange thing, you know. The two of us make almost one person, you know. And anyway, so why do I have it? I have turned my attention and my affection and my interest and whatever to the Lord in a way that I've never done, and I've grown immensely inside. There have been phenomenal changes inside of me. And it comes to the observations without observation, so other people might not notice the changes, but I there's a different person inside of me. You know what? He hasn't reached any great plateau. He hasn't reached any, he hasn't accomplished any great thing yet. But God is doing something to change my insides. And he's doing it his way and not mine. You know? And what a difference it makes. And see, that's why, and they that understand will instruct many. Well, you can't understand by somebody teaching you to understand. The understanding is something that comes from the realms of heaven. It's something that only God gives. That's what I said. This is a strange thing that is happening to us. And so here we set a handful of people, and it's easy to think, but is God blessing us?
I believe
he is. Well, I had a conversation with Corky yesterday, and he stopped over, and he was telling me about what's happening to him. You know, and I'm thinking, phenomenal. You know, I mean, his approach to things is so different than what happened. He went up and he told me, and I'll steal a little thunder here, but he told me that they had made him the permanent CEO over the small tree operation, and he said it's starting to work pretty good. And not everybody is all excited about it, but a lot of people are. You know what I mean? And you're not going to find everybody that's going to like it, especially if they've had some little difficulties in it. But anyway, just his attitude and his approach to it, and he said the blessing of God. And I said, you know something, Corky? Corky has been a financial blessing to this church. And when your heart, you know, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And when the treasure is in that realm, and you're like that, God is going to bless you. And Joanne and I were talking about it. I said, you know what? It's not unfair. That's not the right word to use. But the blessings that we have received are unreal. Just ongoing revelations. Or blessings, I mean. Revelations, but blessings. And you can be thankful for them, or you can ignore them and think you deserve it. You know what I mean? You can approach this thing in a lot of different ways, but I tell you what, I don't deserve it. And none of us do. We don't deserve what's happening. And what's happening is we are getting a treasure being put inside of us in a realm that a lot of people don't even know exists. I didn't, that's what I said. Yeah, I didn't know that the things that we're getting even existed. So when you ask God for something, you say, Lord, you know, bless me. Lord, give me understanding. We don't have a clue. That's a little kid in the sandbox, you know, asking way out of his area of understanding. Lord, bless us. Give us a blessing. Lord, give us instruction. Lord, give us understanding. And now we're starting to understand. And I thought, you know, I had this fellow years ago. I can't think of his name. I want to say Bennett. It wasn't Bennett down at Rush River. But anyway, he said, he looked at me and he said, you know, and he was crying. He said, if the book of Acts is any indication of Christianity, he said, we're not even Christians. And he later became a minister. And I don't know if he carried that same thought pattern later on. You've heard me talk about this, but when I begin to understand that the scriptures are the word of God, I mean, I was convinced they were. I was pretty confident that they were, but I didn't really understand that they were. I'm understanding that they are. By faith, we understand. See? By faith, I'm understanding that this actually is the real Word of God that has been brought down. God has kept it intact from day one. That's what it is. Now, do you understand that? Don't be too confident. Because by faith we understand, but the term faith is what throws us off. Because we look at faith as some nebulous thing that kind of floats around in the air, and if we have it, good, and if we don't, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. So how do you get faith? You hear the word over and 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 over, and after a while, you begin to understand. By faith we understand. By faith we understand that God is. By faith we understand that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But if we, by faith, actually understand that, then we're going to do something about it. The evidence that we understand that is we do something about it. Do you follow me? If we understand that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, we are going to diligently seek Him. Otherwise, we don't really have the evidence, we don't have the real faith that we say we have. And so, if we seek organization, and if we seek foolish doctrines and foolishness that the church world promotes and says that, instead of the Word of God, then we lose the nobility position. We're not noble like the Bereans, because the Bereans, they checked what Paul told them by the Word of God. And I'm thinking, how did they have the understanding to do that? That's the only ones that I know of anywhere that we are recorded as doing that. Why didn't I check over the years when I was in all of these different churches, why didn't I test what they had by the Word of God? Do you know why? I didn't have a relationship with the Word of God. And I was not in a position that I'm getting to. I'm getting to a different position. I was not in a position that I was willing to challenge these foolish things by the Word of God. I'm getting to the place. And I'm hoping that those that are hearing these messages and these exhortations and whatever else, I'm hoping people are getting to the place that when God pushes the button, you're willing to challenge this thing out here that is a phony, baloney type of Christianity. I hope people are getting willing, because the day is coming, God's going to cause people to challenge it. The Trinity. The devil is promoting that thing, and it is worldwide, and people are going to church, and I'm thinking, the Bible says that God is looking for a people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, that's not truth. So if they're worshiping God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, is that not contrary to what the Bible says? Unless you get fearful sitting here and thinking that we're getting ready to tackle the iron giant, you know what? We're only going to do what God sends us to do. And God won't cause us to do something unless He prepares a way and gives us the power to do it. When you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, I knew that. 15 years ago, when I was asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I knew that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because I have witnessed it. I've experienced it. And now I'm saying, and I realize that at some point here, God is going to pour out His Spirit in a measure that I have not seen yet, that I've never seen. And I have seen phenomenal things. And so what is coming. See, when I was asking Him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, He wasn't saying, I'm not going to do that. If you're really serious, because I was asking to be filled with the Spirit. If you're really serious, do you see how that fits in now with what I was praying for? You really want to be filled with the Spirit? You got to look for me where I am. And it's like, It doesn't add up, but now it does. It's starting to add up. I'm starting to realize. I was looking, you know, there's a song. People are looking for love in the wrong places, or all the wrong places or something. There's an old song. And anyway, I was looking for something that I wanted inward, but in the wrong place. I was looking in through church doctrines and through traditions of the churches and through the intellect of men, and it's contrary to the Scriptures. When I began to see what the Scriptures had to say, I realized I wasn't even going the right direction. And now there is a change, a transformation that's taken place. It's an inward thing. The kingdom of God comes without observation. It doesn't come by the philosophies of men. It doesn't come by the eloquent preachers and the show-offs. You know what I mean? It doesn't come that way. The kingdom of God is within you. And it has to build and become something inside of you, so that at the point when God says, okay, Bonnie, it's your turn. Stand up and preach it. When he says it, you know what happens? You'll have no problem at all. Unless you're intimidated by people that really don't know God. See? And they that do know their God will be strong and do exploit. And those prophecies that came from Daniel are for the end time. They're for now. At some point now or in the near future, it's going to take place. And so... I'm getting more willing every day. I'm getting less concerned about what people think every day. And I haven't been that concerned in the last few years, you know, but it's getting better all the time. I'm getting less concerned about what people think, because it only matters about who one thinks, about what one thinks, and that's God. It says that there were many that believed in him, in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him, because of fear that they would be put out of the synagogues. And you know what it says? It says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise from God. What does that do to our picture? Doesn't that change the picture a little bit?
I want to talk some about this understanding stuff. You know, one thing that I've been said a number of times from this pulpit, but I'll say it again, and that is that, you know, we talk about doing something like eating the Word, you know, not having it be something going on in our brain, but more a little lower, you know, in the digestive system. And I was thinking about that here a few days back. I was praying, and I was explicit about that. I kind of went through the portions of the Bible. I said, Lord, let me eat all the books of Judges and Kings and Chronicles there. Let me eat that thing. Let it have become a part of me, you know. And I went on, let me eat those prophets there. You know, let me be a part of it. You know, let me eat the law. You know, Leviticus, you know, Deuteronomy, Numbers, you know, and Genesis and Exodus. Let me be a part. Then I went through the New Testament. Let me eat those Gospels. Let it be a part of me. Let it be, you know. Let me eat the epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter and John. There, let it be a part of me. Let me eat that. Let me eat the book of Acts. Let it be, you know, part of me. Let me eat Revelation. let that thing be a part of me, you know. And it was, I don't know if you're familiar with, it's controversial nowadays in the agricultural world, but they talk about genetically modified corn, for instance. They can somehow splice a gene in the DNA of corn, and so it, you know, they put in pesticide in there, you know? So it's, you've genetically modified that corn so that it contains its own pesticide. Or they've got rice that they genetically modify it, and so they put in some vitamins that is much more nutritious for the kids than, you know. Well, I think that to understand calls for some kind of genetic modification in us, too. You know, our DNA is going to get... the Holy Spirit's going to come and splice in some genes in there that have the, I mean, so it, I mean, you can call that understanding, but understanding is just, is not the greatest sense of that. Hey, it's part of you. It's part of you. You know, and I think it's something like genetic modification that we're striving for. We want to be changed. Want to be born again. Want to, you know. And so, yes, understanding. But understanding coming from our very nature, our very DNA, our very genes, or whatever. That's the understanding. You know. And you know, listen to that Bible hour after hour after hour. I don't know if there's any better way of doing the genetic modification than that. I think that's it. That will have understanding in some really kind of fundamental, basic way.
That spurred me to comment on something, but the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It doesn't say as a man thinks in his intellect or in his mind. There's creation is a lot more complex than what the doctors and the psychologists and the it's a lot more complex. We're not like they think. So you go to school and they train the mind. And I've been there, done that. I mean, that's the emphasis. Get as much into your cranium as you can. Get all of the thought patterns. Get these things. But I begin to realize something that. Until the heart becomes secure, I mean, something inside of us. It's a part of us that I have never even realized we had. We become convinced in something else that has, it doesn't have a lot to do with the mind. God works on something inside of us that a people cannot see. The psychiatrist can't see this. You know how there all of this controversy for all of these years about the spirit of people, and they say, well, you know, they've gone to all of these extents to try to prove that, you know, some say there is a spirit in people, some say there isn't, and they said that when somebody dies that their weight changes by 1 ounce or something. You mean, you heard that, haven't you? And it's like as if they could guess, they could get, you know. So which shows that there was a spirit that had weight. Well, a spirit doesn't have weight. The body without the spirit is dead, James says. God breathed into man and man became a living soul. What did he put in him? A spirit. Without the spirit, you're dead. With the spirit, you're alive. And when God withdraws the spirit, it says he calls it back to himself, and when he does, we're dead. And that's what I said. You know, Joanne and I have been thinking about this a lot in the last couple of years, but recently a lot more, and it's like we live by the grace of God. Somewhere along the line, we have to have confidence and trust in the one that put us here. or deny him. Do you follow what I'm saying? We either have to have total confidence, more and more confidence in the one that created us, or let's quit having even these services. Let's quit listening to this. God is changing. See, the kingdom of God comes without observation. It don't appear and it doesn't register right here. It becomes your makeup. It becomes who you are, which is not, you don't get there by intellectual consent or understanding. That's why we can memorize the scriptures and memorize the scriptures and memorize the scriptures and use intelligent brains and minds, and people do that. And when we get all through, if it's not down in here, all it is good memory. People can memorize a lot of things besides the scriptures. And there are some that have unbelievable abilities to memorize chapters of the scriptures and whatever else. You follow what I'm saying? But the thing is, it's not the register up here that is what counts for eternity. It's somewhere, it says, as a man thinks in his heart. It doesn't say as he thinks in his mind. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Cliff Bish, and he'll hear this, but Cliff Bish over the years has been a champion of he keeps reminding me, he says, it's what happens in the heart. And it's not this little thing that beats, 60 beats a minute or whatever. That's not the thing he's talking about. It's a part of us that God calls the heart that is an actual makeup, inner something of a man that God is working on. And when God gets that heart in the right position, then he can use us. And so that's why the scriptures are registering. They go through the mind, maybe. They go through our intellect. But the scriptures have to register in something inside of us until we are totally convinced that God is. And I'd like to say that I've been there for years. I'd like to, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's just happening. It's just happening. God is. Remember the word I tried to think of? Remember what that word was?
Reality.
I realized God is not a reality to most churchgoers. If God was a reality, there would be a lot of difference in the way that they conduct their lives. There'd be a lot of difference in the way I have conducted my life. So, God wants, through the scriptures, to build such a case for himself. You know, Charlie is used to that as a judge, And I don't know how he does with cases. I don't know how that applies in what he does. But anyway, in courts, you have the on two, the defenders and the what do you call the other ones?
Plaintiffs and defendants.
The defenders, but what's the other side?
The plaintiff.
Oh, plaintiffs, okay. And anyway, and each one has a case. And they try to enhance their side of the case if they can and make it and build it up and promote it and whatever else. And what happens is it's not a lot different the way God has it set up. The intake of the scriptures, that's why, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And it's like, that's not really the thing about the blessing. That's nice, but that's not where the blessing is. His delight is in the law of the Lord that God writes on men's hearts. And on this law does he meditate. You know what it means to meditate? You think about it. Hour after hour after hour after hour. And one day I realized that's why God put this thing in us. Listen to my word. Listen to my word. Listen to my word. Listen. You know why? After a while, it consumes you. It's an eternal substance. After a while, it consumes you until it begins to develop the kingdom of God inside of your heart. You know what happens when it finally gets developed? Then God gets an invincible, fearless people. You look at the first church, and you look. Jesus stood toe-to-toe with those that he was supposed to be in submission to, the Jewish leaders. And they were angry because everybody else, you know, licked the toes of their shoes. I mean, everybody else bowed down when they saw him coming. I mean, these are great ones, and Jesus didn't have any fear of them. He called them whitewashed sepulchres and said they were of their father, the devil. You don't do that. You know what? We got the same thing today. The great reverends, you know, I'm trying to think of his name. He's always kiddingly called me the right reverend. And Randy Flodin, yeah. And but anyway, and we laughed about it because that's the last area that I would ever be comfortable in, and he knew it. I mean, he teased me. But on the other side of this thing, we have the Pope. And people kiss his ring. And people bow down to him. You know what I mean? And we have, and so we think, well, that's bad. But you know what? The churches have developed a thing that's very similar to that. You don't question the great and mighty leader of a church or of an organization that have thousands under. You don't question him. He's ex cathedra. He's beyond question. Jesus did. You know that the real people that are like Jesus will. I can see the day when God's going to raise up a people. They're going to question these guys. They're going to question their doctrines. They're going to say, if you can't prove the Trinity from the Scriptures, then why don't you drop it? If you can't do this from the Scriptures, then why are you doing it? I can foresee the time. If I live long enough, there's a good possibility that I'm going to be one of them. Because it's in me. It's right inside of me. It's like, why are you doing this? Why are you destroying your souls and everybody else that's around you by preaching things that are not in God's Word? Anyways.
When was it? Yesterday, I think. Went back and I kind of wanted to keep reading in Isaiah. And I hit this setting in... Well, I got so affected, I was going to come and I wanted to read chapter 26 and chapter 28 and chapter... But I thought, well, I don't know if they'd bear with that. So I would say I'm going to try to hit some high points, but see what I'm noticing happens is as you read, you can't just read a little. You got to keep reading because in it, all of a sudden, God, to bring this understanding, he starts building little things, and all of a sudden you're seeing this and this and this. And it starts painting this picture of who he is, and then it just keeps like it just keeps building, and it becomes. I mean, I when I got done yesterday, I think it was, and this morning, I just went. I have a faith that just got multiplied, and it's like. I trust and know my God, and He is going to do it. I mean, it's like, it's maybe what Keith said, you know, when the time comes, and if He asks you to step out, that you won't be intimidated. Well, that's what's being built.
Yes.
There's a foundation being built that says, I know my God, and He is in charge of everything. One of the examples was, I was reading along, and it was during Hezekiah the king, and anyway, the king of Assyria was just going across the world, and he was just demolishing kingdoms and just taking over every country. And so he got up to, and it's funny because there's a movie out, and it's like they must have taken some of this or something, the 300. It's about the ones that stood, you know, against the Assyrian king. But it's all based on men and their fierceness. It was, what was the city? Soldiers of Athens, Greece, but it was Sparta. So, but anyway, so he sends this emissary ahead of him, and you know, and he says, you know, the king's going to come, and he's going to wipe you out. But if you'll just basically surrender in good faith, we'll give you all this, but he's going to be over the country. He's going to take charge. So that was said to some others. Then they go back to King Hezekiah and tell him this, and he goes, oh, you know. And so he goes, I think he says, we got to talk to Isaiah. So to make it real short, it's better explained in the word itself, but he calls on God. And he goes, God, what? You know, obviously this army is just superior to anything we have. Do you want us to be just overrun? So God basically goes, and it goes on. He goes, don't worry. He's not going to get your country. I mean, and he just said, and so what? So then you think, okay, so he's going to build up their mighty men. He's going to give them superior strength, send them out. And no, he sends an angel during the night, kills 184,000. An angel during the night. And the king just went, let's pack up and leave. He didn't say nothing. It doesn't say anything. It just says they left. See, that's the God that we serve. I mean, he just, when you read, and maybe, you know what? I've read in the Old Testament years ago all the time. I never learned all this about my God. But now, like what, it's being brought, and what Charlie both brought, the understanding, it's coming.
Yes, it is.
It's coming, and it's like, so, you know, I remember hearing that there was all these prophecies, 800 and some prophecies in the Bible, and this was 20 years ago, and they said, and there's been 870. They said like 840 have come to pass. There's only like 30-some left. But you know what? Reading in here, that's based on events. That's based on what you can see, kind of. You know, it was the Israelites going back to, which was a big deal, going back to Jerusalem and called back and all that. But you know what they're missing? I don't care if all those prophecies come. If you don't see in here where your condition is, then you are going to go nowhere. You know? I mean, it doesn't matter what happens in the world. It's like, what's in your heart? If you don't see that you're lacking, and we all have been lacking, I don't care who you are. You've been lacking. I've been lacking. But he's doing something with that. And when you can admit it, you become one of his prized possessions. And so I'm going to hit on a couple places here. In chapter 29 of Isaiah, and you've heard the first part of this, but it's when you read through it all, and it's like, I can't remember if it's this one or the other one I'm going to read, but all of a sudden it went, this has to be proclaimed because it's where we're at. Now, I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or the next day, but it's somewhere close. This has to come forth. And in Isaiah 29, it says, therefore the Lord said. Now, wait a minute. I got to make 28. No, I want to go to 28 first. Verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. So now listen, here's the setting. If you'll do this, line upon line, little here, have patience. Let God take you through and feed you a little here and a little there. You'll get it.
Yes.
But if you don't, but the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and caught. Because they all, see, you, this is what's so amazing. This is the little tiny thing, like an if or an or, any, it's the thing that everything pivots on. If you, with your heart, seek this precept line upon. But if you don't, then you will get a little here and a little there that won't add up. And you'll just try to live by this little and make up this and fill in this. See, that's what he's saying. It'll stumble you. The very thing that's supposed to bring you truth will take you away from it. And you'll build falseness. Therefore, because here's the rest. Hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. They made a deal with somebody. Well, within themselves. For we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood, we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. That jumped out. Because, man, I've been wanting to act kind of lately, but I know I got to wait a little here yet. Also, I would make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding places. And then it drops down and says, that he may do, that this is the Lord, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. So then I'm going to jump over. Oh, and it, there's a little thing I underline. For he instructs him in righteous judgment, his God teaches him. Because it's referring to the one that goes on. You know, here's what that message was, line upon line. And in chapter 29:13, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. They don't want to hear with their heart. They want to learn and hear with their minds. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. I mean, tell me this is not where we're at. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. See, they don't want to go before the Lord and say, is this really right? Is this truth or not? They don't want to do that because they're afraid they'll find out they're wrong. And their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Like, God, you don't know. Come on. Is it not yet a little while till Lebanon will be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field may be esteemed as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall be set out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel.
Glory.
That, I mean, and then I got all kinds of other things here, but it says, you know, we'll see, we'll hear, we'll speak. Now, so I was, you know, and then I'd read through, you know, they kind of say that the book, you know, how they have them introductions in front of every book, and it says, you know, Isaiah is kind of like the Old and New Testament, in a sense, in that book itself. It's like the whole Bible, because the first 39 chapters are kind of like the Old Testament, and then the next 27 are like the New, showing the hope that comes, because around chapter 40 is when he prophesies that he's going to have this one who's going to come, you know. Chapter 40, but the word of our God stands forever. Okay, I'm going to read just a little bit here in chapter 43. So it says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and let the deaf who have ears, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. That's what's beginning to happen. I'm really beginning to understand that He is.
Yes.
Who He is. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reserve it? I'm sorry, but that makes a separation.
Yes, it does.
And it says there is one God, and He did everything after, whenever, whatever. I was, and then I was listening, and I think it was in my truck, to Revelations, and I heard this little blip come out when it was talking about Babylon had fallen, and it says it quite a few different times it's referring to it, but there was something that, you know, because in my mind, or whatever, in trying to understand some of this over the years, you know, I just kept thinking, Babylon, Babylon. It just seems like it has something to do with the false church, you know? And I kept thinking, it kind of seems like it could go back to Catholicism, you know, and when all that, here's why. All of a sudden, just the other day, in chapter 18, verse 23, I had to find out where it was, but it's talking about the hours come, rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And it talks about the angel that took the great millstone and brought it down. And so it says in 22, the sound of harpist, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And it says, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Well, does that just fit a city? You know? It's like wherever that church was after Christ came, it changed. And you know, I'm thinking, and I'm not going to try to put this together or anything, but you know what? It talks about the kings and the kingdoms, and there's 10 horns, and then there's, you know, there's all that. And to me, it's very confusing in a sense. But I'm thinking, you know, when Christ came, he dealt a blow to Satan. And Satan said, lost part of his reigning power, whatever, or in a position he was, it dropped. Because it said, you're sent to earth, or you're going to be caught up in the earth atmosphere, whatever. So that could have been a beginning, you know. And as it advanced, and it took a couple hundred years or whatever before the thing that happened with the Trinity. And then it got established. And then it got kind of accepted, and people, you know. So, you know, the church, Roman church, grew. And, you know, Europe was the center of everything, kind of. You know, trade went out, came in, went everywhere. You know, Britain was powerful, went throughout the earth, set up little kingdoms, you might say. But all of a sudden it says, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And, the light is God's truth when it comes. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride. And you know what? There's no cry in the main part of the church out there of the bride and bridegroom anymore. If there ever, you know, if there was at a time. So, I mean, I you know what I'm going to keep my eye open for? I think in the near future, there's going to be some horrendous, how would you say, falling apart of the main supposed church or whatever. I think things are going to begin to happen. And then God is going to put forth this truth that he wants that's going to save his remnant. And it's going to create, you know, and of course there's lots of different time frames here because, you know, there's 1,000 years that has to fit in here somewhere, which is interesting. And I don't want to comment on that now. But the fact is, keep listening, keep reading, keep eating, chewing, and open your heart and ask God for understanding. And he'll give it to you. And you know what? I don't care. And I know this gets said, and you know, some of us can stand up here supposedly, blah, 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 you know, and give or whatever. But you sitting down there that maybe never gets up here, God wants to give you just as much understanding as anybody else. You know? It doesn't matter who you are. Young, old, weak, strong, sick, unsick, black, white, color, whatever. It just doesn't matter. If you cry out to him, he's going to hear you, especially in this day. especially in this day.
There's a scripture that I'm not sure where it's at, but it says, your word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's a strange way that it's put. It's like, what do you mean? It's hidden. You know, I'm hiding it. And maybe sometimes we have to hide it because it'll otherwise... We'll get into a lot of opposition, if we, you know. But and then there's another scripture, and I was thinking of Dominic and Eli and Felicity and the young ones. There's a scripture that says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." That's the way it's worded, pretty much like that. You train up a child in the way that he should go. Well, the thing is. We haven't really known how to train up. We're in a strange time frame. This is a crazy time. When Paul prophesied and through Timothy and said, "In the last days, perilous." You know what perilous means? I mean, you get to the end of your wits. It's a time when. It's dangerous. I mean, that's what perilous means. Perilous times are going to come. And then it gives a description, and it says, men will be lovers of themselves, and it goes on through all of these things. And then you think, oh, boy, the world condition, just how bad is the world going to get? And then in verse 5, it says, they're going to have a form of godliness and deny the power. Now we know that all of these things are talking about the church. That's the church. The church is going to be in a perilous state. And why are they in a perilous state? Because they are ignoring God's word. And the church system today is in ignorance of God's word. It's like they carry it around, and it's like a good luck charm. It's some kind of a thing, but it's not hidden in men's hearts. Instead of God's word being focused and hidden and in place in men's hearts, we have the theories and the theologies and the philosophies and the things that have developed within the minds of men, and through the devil's help, it talks about in the last days about doctrines of men and devils. What do we have? I didn't know how far removed. I mean, I've been a part of just about the entire, the entire church system, from denomination, Lutheran, which is Catholic, basically, all the way to the Pentecostals. I mean, from one end of this thing, I've been all the way through. And what I didn't know is how far removed every section and every part of the church structure is from the Word of God. I did not know that. I had to start listening to it hour after hour after hour, day after day, until I begin to realize, understanding came. I realized I can't find any system that I'm familiar with that actually goes by the Word of God. And we have another thing that I was thinking about the other day. We have another thing that is prominent today that's scary, and especially among the Pentecostals. And it tells us in Hebrews, it says that in former times, days past, God spoke to the Egyptian or the Jewish fathers through the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, which God said also was a prophet. Okay, so now is that the end of the picture? Not today. It's not. Today, we have modern-day prophets who prophesy everything under the sun, and people buy it hook, line, and destruction. I'd be able to be a little careful on what I say, because I'm not sure who all is hearing this, but I don't want to give sound like names or anything, but so what has happened is these modern day prophets are accepted as though they're part of the canon of the New Testament scripture. So people go by what these prophets say. Do you follow me? It's an added tool. The Bible says if anybody adds to this thing, adds to what? If anybody adds to what the modern day prophets are saying, or if anybody adds to what has already been prophesied, the Bible says in the last days, God has prophesied or spoken to us by His Son. Is that end? Is that where we end the thing? Are you following me? But the modern day outlook on this thing is, we also have prophets today who are on an equal basis or equal whatever level as Peter, Paul, James, John, you know what I mean, Jesus Himself. And so if that's the case, then how do you and I stand on the word, on this word, because they have also included other words? You see the dilemma? Perilous times. And I know people personally who are very dogmatically insisting that the words of these guys of today are on the same level as the words of the prophets of the New Testament, and they go by these guys. So what do you do? How do you handle this? Well, you know what? I didn't know for a while. I didn't realize until actually, as I listened and I listened and I listened to the New Testament, I realized this is it. This is the end of it. There isn't any more. And anything that is separate or different than what is in here, God is going to judge it harshly. He didn't set this up so that there would be some additions down the line somewhere that by people that were crackpots. You know what I mean? He has it set up, and that's what we're supposed to go by. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And another thing, as Ken was talking, back in Isaiah, I don't know, 44, 45, is that where you're at? Or is... Well, you know what? It also says the same thing in 44 and 45. God says, there is one God.
Yes.
I am one God. I don't know of any other ones. So anyways, so then people have made Jesus God. In one large group, they've made Him His own Father. In another group, they've made Him equal, you know, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal to God Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God, I mean, they've made Him this, okay? But here we have in the Scriptures, we have all kinds of things that go against those concepts. How do they hang on to those concepts? Why don't they let go of them? Jesus said, after He arose from the dead, He said, told His disciples, He says, I am going to go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. If He is a God, did He need another God? But you know what? You and I might know that scripture. There are very, very few people that even know that scripture exists. And that's why I'm saying after a while we realize that Jesus was a man that God glorified, and it tells us in Hebrews the same thing. It says that he soundly defeated the devil. No, not it's in Colossians. He soundly defeated the devil. As a God? No. As a man. He defeated the devil as a man because he was able to resist the devil and soundly put him to shame, the Bible says. Because here we have this creature that is of spirit nature, that is a powerful enemy. Smarter than everybody in the whole world all put together. That is an enemy. Adversary, the Bible says. And here he is. And Jesus comes, and of course Jesus is no match for Him. Jesus is a man. But Jesus did something no man has ever other done, ever, has ever other, has ever, I can't say it.
There's no
and that no other's ever done. I had to have help. And that as a man, he soundly defeated the devil. He was taken and gone without food for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. And during that time, he became... Wouldn't you get hungry after a while? At the time when he was at his weakest spot, God allowed the devil to come and tempt him. It's like he wouldn't even give him the advantage of being healthy. And you know what I mean? The man was in a weakened state. So much so that an angel had to come and minister to him at the end of his temptation. And the devil comes along, and he's got him. He defeated Adam and Eve, and this man's even weaker. You know, he hasn't been eating anything. And so he tempts him with three different things. You know, but in each temptation, Jesus had the perfect answer that God wants us to have. Satan, it is written. And not only did he say it is written, he knew what was written. And he said, and one of them he says, he wanted Jesus to turn a stone into bread. And he says, Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Does it matter then if we leave out and take what we want? Does it matter if we pick and choose and say, well, I like this section, but I don't like this one? Are you understand what I'm saying? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The whole counsel, the whole picture, the whole scripture. How do you get it? I'll tell you how you get it. You meditate on it day and night. You listen to it constantly. You take it into your system until the only thing left in you is the Word of God.
I wanted to kind of back up a little something. In Isaiah, where I was reading, and Keith too, and I've read Isaiah before, and it says it in two or three different places. He establishes who he is, that he is one God, there's no other. You know, he created everything. He's in charge of everything. So, if in Isaiah, he's telling Isaiah to prophesy of these things, then it's telling of something that's to come. It hasn't been yet, right? So, you have the God who says who he is, establishes himself, and he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, and goes on to explain everything that gives breath to the people on it. So, and actually before that, he says, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun, he shall call on my name, and he shall come against princes as though mortar. Anyway. So, you know. I believe, if I'm not, unless you can correct me, but I'd say he's talking about his son. You know, Jesus said, you know, he wouldn't stick up for himself, you know. He would not cry out nor raise his voice, it says, when he was being chastised and everything. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, in other words, and it says later, as a light to the Gentiles. Okay, I am the Lord, that is my name. So in other words, in chapter 9, when it says, unto us a child shall be born, this is all being prophesied. So if it was already established since the beginning of the creation, it could just be written. It wouldn't have to be prophesied. You know? So, I mean, you know, and then as I was sitting there, real quick, like, I got kind of, it was like, I don't know, if the Spirit said, you know, when you look at Babylon, what gets confusing is it's because it keeps talking about how she, you know, well, she's called a harlot, but how all the merchants of the world came and did business with her, and da-da, which kind of throws you off, I think. See, what I got checked up there a little, and it said, think spiritual. So, if the Roman church was the established church, then everything that kind of developed a church from there out, although I think God always had some real church, you know, that's what went out and kind of kept, you know, the British Empire and then America, who based everything on their God and, you know, and the Jewish, Judeo, you know, concept, where it uses the law and everything to establish, you know, how they want to form their government and everything. All that's kind of operating from the main source, but breaking off a little, you know, and getting new insights from the Lord and whatnot. But still, they're all tied in if they're Trinity. I mean, it's just like there's still this big web out there. And I was thinking about when you know, it said God had 7,000 that didn't kneel to Baal. Where were they? How come nobody knew of them? See, you're not always supposed to be out there blasting, if you get my terminology. Sometimes God keeps them, and He just keeps them. Until He let it, you know, Elijah know that, no, you're not the only one. And it's like, how come He never knew them? He's a man of God. So, see, God can be doing these things. He can have people that nobody knows about. Us and maybe, or whoever. Until He wants them known. And then they'll be known. Because they'll be, you know, they'll have His Spirit upon them. Actually, you know, I think basically we've learned that it's actually going to be His Spirit in you. You know, but so it's like now I'm starting to think. I mean, believe me, this changes day to day. You know, because we're human. But today, as I stand here, it's like whatever comes, I'm going to rely on Him, and He'll bring the bat whatever it's supposed to be. And you know, that includes, what if it means my death? Well, then it means my death. But there's a funny thing that, and I've mentioned it before, it's like I feel like I was given something that has to come, and so I'm not dying until that comes, because it's up to Him. And if He says that He wants something done, well, then why would I prematurely die? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can, that's not stupid, really. I mean, some people would say I'm nuts, or you're just crazy, or whatever. You know, I mean, but you know what? That's just something that when God puts something in you, you know, it just, it's like, well, if He has an elect and He has a reason for them to be there, then they're going to be there till that's done. I mean, otherwise, yeah, it wouldn't make sense, would it? I mean, there is a little logic involved, in a sense. God's logic, you know, by His word logic, by truth logic, you know. It all stems down to, if you can't continually go before God and keep asking Him, for truth, or am I wrong here? You know, if I am I wrong? Is this wrong? Am I doing this wrong? If you can't go before him and put everything to the test, then you're going to be like we just read. You know, you're lost, and he turns his face away, and you know, and then and if it gets to a point, there's no bringing back. That's the scary part, you know. And we don't know who that is. Only he does. So that's why you don't try to judge or do anything. You know, I mean, in that regard, you just bring the message. If he tells you to bring the message.
Why don't we come up to the front and join hands in prayer? I was thinking as Ken was talking, I thought, you know what? There's no way that I know this for sure, but I'm guessing that there's a whole bunch of little groups like us, maybe not quite so little as we are, but all over the place, and they're getting the same message because God is the one that gives it. Mm-hmm. And as they're getting it, they're saying, here we are, we're all by ourselves, nobody else around, you know?
Yeah. I'm a little confused. Is Keisha the little baby?
No, she's okay.